As you can see there in the bulletin, we have two readings from the book of Psalms before us this afternoon. The first is Psalm 8, a well-known psalm. You notice Psalm 8 begins and ends in the same way. It says to us there, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now we turn forward then to, to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And it says to us there, as we read God's word, May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering, your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. And of course, the passage from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, right at the end of the verse, that formally is our text. Of course, there in Matthew 6, in that place, the Lord is teaching us how to pray. And he teaches us there that when you begin your prayers, you call upon God and ask him, hallowed be your name. But as we continue, that ends the selection of reading from God's word. But as we continue to make our way through the Lord's Prayer, we also continue to look at that series and sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. And in Lord's Day 47, we have that first petition of the Lord's Prayer unfolded for us. Question 122 asks simply, what is the first petition? And the answer says, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, As you know, this afternoon we come to that first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Those words, as we saw, are found at the end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And in teaching us to pray for the hallowing of God's name, first of all, our Lord Jesus sets the tone and tenor of our praying as being above all else God-focused and God-centered. In fact, this point that our Lord drives us to consider God and His glory above all things in our praying can be further fleshed out by noting that the first three of those six petitions in that model prayer that Jesus sets before us all call upon us to direct our attention to God as we pray, asking that His agenda be pursued and be promoted. Because not only do we begin our praying asking that God's name be hallowed, that is, not only do we begin our praying asking that God's glory and honor be lifted up and lauded everywhere, at all times and by all things, but we continue in our prayers to open our mouths as we look for and long for the coming of His kingdom. As we ask that His will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Like I said, the tone and tenor of our praying as we receive the instruction given to us by our Lord reminds us to be God-centered and God-focused above all other things. Because it's only after we have sought His face for the furthering of His agenda, only after that, that we then turn, according to the second half of the model prayer that He gives us, and we petition God regarding the things that we stand in need of. And because of this, petitions 4, 5, and 6, though dealing with matters which pertain to our needs, petitions 4, 5, and 6 will also be directed unto God in a way that honors Him and in a way that avoids degenerating into being self-serving. In other words, even when we come to those last three petitions in our Lord's Prayer, we must still, according to the tone and tenor established for us by Jesus right at the beginning, we must still, even in those last three petitions, we must still be primarily Godward in our praying, even as we petition Him to provide for us. And so, beloved, as we make our way through this study of the Lord's Prayer, we'll try to keep it as an overarching principle that the first petition, hallowed be thy name, that the first petition guides us and governs us as we understand and apply not only that petition, but the other five as well. Or to put it another way, by looking at the big picture and by recognizing the structure of that prayer that Christ gives to us, we'll try to keep it as an overarching principle that the first three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that those first three petitions guide us and govern us in understanding and applying the whole of the prayer and even the last three petitions. In any case, hopefully, the net result for us in this study and in this series will be a greater desire and fervency to develop our prayer lives. And as well, all of us ought to gain a greater understanding of what it means to pray, of what it means how to pray, of what it means what to pray for. Because ultimately, that's what we're after, right? A greater understanding of how to do this spiritual discipline of prayer so that we might grow in that means of grace that God has given to us, that the church might be encouraged through our prayers, that God might hear us as we call upon Him for those outside, that God might hear us as we praise His name. Remember, prayer is set before us in our catechism as the chief means by which we as believers might show ourselves thankful unto God. And as well, through prayer, through the communion and fellowship offered to us in it, God will grant His grace and Holy Spirit as we cry out to Him unceasingly for both. And so as we dig into the petitions of our Lord's Prayer this afternoon, beginning appropriately with the first petition, Hallowed be Your name, we keep this theme in front of us. You can see it there in the bulletin. In this first petition, Christ calls us to seek God's glory in our praying. Christ calls us to seek God's glory in our praying. And therefore, as the asterisk tells us, we must ask God to help us hallow His name because of who He is and by way of how we live. Christ calls us to seek God's glory in our praying. You'll notice if you have your catechism open, you'll see that the beginning of the answer there in question 122, it begins by teaching us, first of all, that this petition calls us to ask God that He would grant us first rightly to know Him and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Him in all of His works, because it's there in which His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth all shine forth. That opening statement is summarized in the first point in the bulletin, where it says that we must ask God to help us hallow His name because of who He is. Calvin said, this first petition asks us to wish that God has the honor that He deserves. That's a very simple way to phrase what it is that is the thrust and focus of this opening cry. That God would have the honor that He deserves because of who He is. He's the preeminent one. He is exalted over all things. And as such, God and His glory must be on center stage. The excellency of His name, which is over all of the earth, must be front and center. Anything less is an insult to God. Anything less is an affront to His holy character. Anything less would make a mockery of the absolute right that God has that He be exalted above all else. In his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, Pastor Herman Hoeksema says that this first petition calls us to ask God to so reveal Thyself and so let Thy self-revelation be recognized and acknowledged by us that Thy name alone may stand out in the world as a name of infinite wisdom and knowledge and power, of absolute lordship and sovereignty, as a name of unchangeable righteousness and truth, of matchless beauty, of purest love, of boundless grace, of abundant mercy, as the one name that is worthy of all glory and adoration and praise forever. What does it mean to pray from the heart and with true faith this opening petition of the Lord's Prayer, congregation? It means to be so in love with God that your heart cries out for the promotion of His name as the greatest name. To be so in love with God that your heart cries out for the promotion of His praise as the greatest one who is to be praised. To be so in love with God that your heart cries out for the promotion of His glory as that which is exalted above all else. And so let me ask you, brothers and sisters, children, young people, all of us adults, let me ask you, as I ask myself, is this where your heart is, first of all, when it comes to your prayers? As best you can, by the grace and strength of God, with a childlike reverence and trust toward Him, do you seek His glory and His honor above all else when you pray? Are you so consumed with asking God to help you hallow His name because of who He is that a Godward focus marks, characterizes, and informs all of your praying? I'm not asking if you do this perfectly or if you desire this perfectly. Because although we ought to do this perfectly, and although we ought to desire this perfectly, none of us have yet arrived at the state of perfection. But we don't give up hope. We don't raise the white flag in surrender. Because by God's grace and by His operation and working within our hearts, we can come more and more to grow in conformity unto that to which He calls us. We can learn to pray more and more as we ought to be praying. Like an obedient child that desires to please his or her parents and to promote the family name so that it's held in high regard, so too, beloved, ought we desire to please God and to hallow His name so that it and He are held in the highest regard. And this ought to be our desire simply because God is so wonderful. His power knows no limits. His wisdom is perfect. His goodness reaches up to the highest heaven and extends down to the lowest earth. His justice is righteous and without partiality. His mercy is without fail according to His gracious covenant promise given to us. And His truth endures throughout all generations, that His name might be known among the sons of men. In His work in creation and in His work of redemption, God has made these things known about Himself. They shine forth in everything that He does. His fingerprints are to be found everywhere, from the blazing, fiery colors of the most brilliant sunset to the sweet sound of the gospel proclamation that tells us what it is that Christ has accomplished for us sinners. God's glory is on full and open display for us to see and hear. And in both, in creation and in redemption, His name, which is to be hallowed, and His glory, which we're called to seek in our praying, shines forth in everything that He has done, in everything that He is doing, and in everything that He has yet to do. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent Thy name! Thy glory Thou hast spread afar in all the starry frame. Thy mighty works and wondrous grace, Thy glory, Lord, proclaim. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent Thy name! May God and His glory be your richest reward. May it be your most fervent love and desire. May it be your greatest good. May it be your sweetest morsel. May it be your food and drink. May it satisfy your hungering and your thirsting. May it give you a peace which surpasses all understanding. And may it guide and direct your prayers. as you ask God to help you hallow His name because of who He is, your great God and Father. Next, as it continues in that answer, it says that this first petition means further also that we may so order and direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions, that God's name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Again, that statement is summarized for us in the wording of the second point, where it says that we must ask God to help us hallow His name. And what that means is that we are asking God to hallow His name through us. We have to ask God to help us hallow His name by way of how we live. Because in this way, God's glory and honor will be brandished before the world with clarity and with conviction. As the Puritan Thomas Watson said, "A holy life speaks louder than all the anthems and praises in the world." For the reading of the law this morning, as you may remember, we heard from the book of Ephesians. The broader context of chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 7, which we read, extends all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1. And there it said to us, Paul writing, he says, "I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have received, the calling with which you were called." And what we had in that section of Scripture that we read, it was a series of commands given to us by the Apostle, whereby he puts pen to paper, and according to the truth of God's law, he calls us to walk unto the praise of God's name. It may have been a non-traditional reading of God's law, but nevertheless, it was a valid reading of God's law, because it was God's law that we heard. And it was God's law coming to us in a particularly practical way, teaching us that all of our behavior and all of our conduct must be carried out according to the calling that He gives to each one of us, because we are His holy people. After all, how can the holy people of God proclaim the hallowing of God's good, great, and glorious name if we ourselves live unholy lives? Do you remember the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16? It said to us there in a passage that we've studied together and heard proclaimed from this pulpit. It's been a while, but we were there. It said, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's our calling. A calling given to us by God, that since He is holy, we are to reflect that holiness. And that is what Christ, in part, is calling us to pray for in this opening petition. Here's our calling. Maybe you can remember this way: holy living by God's holy people, which leads to the hallowing. And that's an important aspect of what it means to pray this first petition, beloved. This is an important aspect of what it means for us to seek God's glory in our praying, for us to cry out to Him, for us to call out to Him, so that He would hallow His own name through our good and godly living is an absolute must. And it's an absolute must, congregation, because God has ordained that it be so. Remember 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says that something to the effect that we are a holy people, a chosen, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And even as God has ordained the end, even the hallowing of His name, so too has He ordained the means. Our lives be devoted and set apart to serve Him and to proclaim Him by them. Lives which are ordered and directed, that His name is not blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. And this ought to be the desire of our heart, beloved. We ought to be zealous to so order and direct our whole life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, unto the praise of God's name. We ought to be zealous to do so, brothers and sisters, not only because of who God is, but also because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That was the thrust and focus of why we read what we read in the reading of the law this morning. That was the context in which that call to holy living was couched. Because after telling us in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, after telling us about the mighty and marvelous things that God has accomplished for us, it goes on there in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. We only read a portion. It goes on there to teach us how it is that we must now live. Holy living by God's holy people, which results in the hallowing of God's holy name. That's how we must live, not as the rest of the Gentiles walk, it said, in futility of mind, dishonoring the name of God. But we must walk as those who have received the light of Christ, as those, it said, who have learned from Him as Lord, as those who do all that they do unto the praise of God's name. Please hear what our Lord teaches us in this first petition. Hear the outline we have before us with regard to what this request means and the practical implications that it must have in each of our lives. Hear these things and then respond in faith. Respond in obedience. Respond in the strength of the Lord and respond in prayer. Hear them and respond by seeking God's glory in your praying. Ask Him to help you hallow His name by way of how you live. That your thoughts, those things that ruminate and percolate in your mind and in your heart, the things that nobody else knows about except for you and the Lord, that those things might honor Him and praise Him, that they might be pleasing in His sight, that your words might praise His name as they edify and encourage those that hear, as they build up those who are around you, that your actions might be according to His revealed will, that is, according to His law, so that the testimony you bear before a watching world will honor and exalt Him and His grace, while at the same time proving to be useful and serviceable to your brother and to your neighbor. As we come to partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, we receive these elements as means of grace, don't we? That is, we receive them as means by which God has promised to feed and nourish our souls unto everlasting life. Well, part of what it means to profit from this holy food and drink, and part of what it means to receive this meal as a means of grace, is to receive it in such a way that by the gracious operation of God's Spirit within us, we might not only be confirmed in the truth and promise of the gospel, namely that we have forgiveness for for our many sins through the blood and death of Jesus Christ, but also receiving this supper ought to teach us to live and be governed by His Holy Spirit, so that we might then together as the congregation and community of Christ, we're all one loaf, we're all one cup, many berries pressed together, flowing into one wine, might live unto the glory and praise of His name. Therefore, as we come, may God be pleased to work in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And may we be prepared to seek His glory in our praying from this day forward. Amen.